The reading this morning is in two parts. The first part is from Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 to 11, and this will be up on the screen. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labour and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, not your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. The second part of the reading is from Mark chapter 2, verses 23 to 27. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the cornfields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some ears of corn. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" He answered, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat, and he also gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath.'" This is the word of the Lord.
I don't know if, like me, you're still reeling from Alistair's words earlier. Alistair, I feel I ought to encourage you. In 2 weeks' time, Simon Vincent is preaching on swearing, specifically not taking the name of the Lord in vain. Goodness me, the things that happen when Barry is not here. And in Barry's absence, I feel I ought to mock you instead. And I just want you to be very careful, because if you're not, you never know, the bishop might take that license away again. So it's out of concern for you, brother. Right, well, it's my pleasure. I'm David, one of the members of the church family here. It's my pleasure to speak to you about the Sabbath this morning, with some degree of irony, because you may have noticed that Fiona and Zoe are looking after my children because my wife isn't here, because she is, in fact, at work. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gift of the Sabbath. Please help me to speak clearly from your word now to outline what your word says about it. And please would you give us open and receptive ears and hearts to listen to your word and be transformed by what your word says. Amen. So, if I were to ask you how you are, I wouldn't be surprised if pretty quickly you said you were tired, busy, and stressed. In fact, on two previous occasions that I've preached in this church, at least one member of the congregation has fallen asleep. Perhaps your job's stressful, swamped with email and personal communication. Time for personal relationships? What's your body saying to you? If you're tired and stressed, perhaps your body's telling you something. Did you know that in Japan, and I'm sure Trish can correct me, but there's something called karoshi, which is literally death from overwork. And it's the second largest killer of working males in Japan and accounts for 10% of Japan's death rate. So the pace of some people's lives is literally killing them. We've forgotten the principle of this particular commandment. So our first point this morning is don't live for work. Don't live for work. Look what it says in Exodus 20, verse 9. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. So some people have a very low view of work and just live for the weekends. These are the people who just kind of doss around at work, do the bare minimum to pick up the paycheck, and then they use the paycheck to enjoy their me time. But the Bible says that work's a gift from God, and we're to work hard. 6 days you shall labor. And that doesn't just mean a paid job. It means the productive activity in which we're involved, whether it's paid or not. I often used to tease Laura when she took 14 months off to look after my sons, Peter and Oliver. But at the same time, when I went to work, I felt very relieved because going to work for me was basically having a rest. Laura was full on all the time with the boys and didn't have as much of a rest as I did, actually, when I was working. Work's a duty, as far as our health or situation allows us to do it, and it's a privilege. The Bible begins with God working, creating the world, and God has made the world so that it requires our labour to be productive. There was a gardener pining up green beans and beetroot and potatoes, and over the fence, his neighbour said, "Isn't it wonderful, the things God gives us from a garden?" And the gardener, feeling his efforts were a trifle unappreciated, said, "Yes, absolutely, but you should have seen what it was like when God had it to himself." Yes, praise God for the things that he gives us, but he wants us to take a part in the activity. I always notice the wonderful roses outside Dan Pinner's window every time I go past. I think he's been planting and tending his roses very well. God gives us our daily bread, but he gives us our daily bread through the farmer and the miller and the baker and the lorry driver and the shopkeeper. Otherwise, we wouldn't have bread. Work is serving with God and bringing good to others. So the Bible has a very high view of work. But nor does the Bible allow us to put work in the place of God. And I can think of several Christian friends who struggled with idolatry of work, and it's something that I need to be careful of as well. It's one of the reasons I work part-time, is so that work doesn't take over my life. There's my friend who's a doctor, who 10 years ago was a keen going-for-it Christian, but after 10 years of training and exams after exams and focusing on promotions and pay rises, he's not going to church and he's living with his non-Christian partner. There's a friend of mine from university who's a wonderful Christian guy, but none of his friends ever know how he's doing because he's too busy to ever tell us. There's a colleague of mine at work who used to help me lead Christian Union. He's a great Christian guy, but in the last year he took on a lot of extra responsibility at work, and the last time I spoke to him, a couple of weeks ago, he said he was too busy to go to church. So when work is everything to us, then work is what we live for above everything else. It defines us. And few people would actually admit it in such stark terms, but our lifestyle often tells a different story. So I wonder if you're perhaps a little bit like me when I turned 30, which was horrific, careering into my fourth decade. And one of my friends from university came round, and I was really hoping for a nice sort of upbeat evening. At the end, I was totally miserable, because this person spent about 3 hours telling me about their successes, my friend's successes, how she'd just been promoted to head of department, how one of our friends now owned and ran a successful business in Germany, how someone else was a successful opera singer, how another of our friends had worked on Have I Got News For You and then had some books published, and then I think he made a documentary on pygmies in the Amazon rainforest. And he has a Wikipedia entry, of which I'm very envious. And listening to her rattling off this list of things that people I knew had done, I just felt so rubbish. One of the reasons that I felt really rubbish was because I was being a bit competitive. I was valuing myself by what I do compared to what they do. And the Bible says that that's wrong. A rich businessman took a stroll on the beach on a lovely sunny day, and he noticed a fisherman sat next to his boat. "Why aren't you fishing?" he said. "Well, because I've caught enough fish for today," he asked. Oh, said, sorry, rather. "Why don't you catch some more?" the businessman said. "Well, why would I do that?" the fisherman answered. "Well, you could earn more money and buy a bigger boat so that you could go deeper and catch more fish." "But why would I want to do that?" "Because then you could buy another boat and employ someone else and catch even more fish and make more money." "But why would I want to do that?" "Because then you'd have enough to buy some heavy-duty refrigerators and you could freeze it and sell more of it and make more money." "But why would I want to do that?"
Because then you could afford some lorries and you could ship your frozen fish around the country and you'd be raking in the big bucks. But why would I want to do that? The businessman, becoming exasperated, said, well, because then when you've made loads of money, you can sit down and finally you'll be able to enjoy life. The fisherman just looked out to sea. What do you think I'm doing now? He said. Work is good, but it's not God. 6 days you shall labour, and then they're told in verse 10 that on the seventh day you shall not do any work. We're designed to rest 1 day in seven. One doctor said, the periods of rest I prescribe for my patients are often Sabbaths in arrears that they never took. So are we building enough rest into our week? There's always more that we could do. The teacher can always mark another essay. The businessman can always make another phone call or respond to another email. But sometimes we just have to say, stop, no more. Perhaps we actually need to hand it over to God and trust him, remembering that actually he's in control, and that means we can take a rest. Don't measure life by achievement. Don't be a perfectionist. Don't be paranoid about others in the workplace getting ahead of you. Take a rest. And it stops us from being exhausted, and it stops us from idolizing our work. That's our first point. Don't live for work. And if that's the thing that we're to avoid, the positive thing this command tells us to do is to keep God central. That's our second point. Keep God central. So the Sabbath was not just about Israel having a break. It's about God. Look at verse 10, which says that the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. True meaning and purpose is only found in relationship with God. And when God gives this command, he reminds us of his creation of the world, which is there in verse 11. In six days, the Lord made the heavens and the earth and all that's in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So the climax of God's creation, I always used to think the climax of God's creation was the creation of Adam and Eve on the sixth day. That's the pinnacle. That's the best thing. And when I was teaching, I wasn't going to say this, but when I was teaching Sunday school about 3 weeks ago, I was putting this across some of the children, going, pinnacle of creation, creation of Adam and Eve. And then one of the children said, but what about the seventh day? I was like, oh yeah. The pinnacle of God's creation is the rest on the seventh day. There we are, I was corrected, out of the mouth of children. The work of creation is complete, and God rested. He's not slumped on a deck chair, twiddling his thumbs together. He's still sustaining his creation, so he's still working, but he's resting from the work of creating. And he takes time to delight in what he's made. And he invites Adam and Eve to come and delight in what he's made as well. He wants them to live in his seventh day. And that's what happens in Genesis chapter 2. Adam and Eve, living in a perfect world, under God's rule, enjoying God's rest. They're working and tending the garden, but sin hasn't come into the world yet to frustrate work. But of course, Adam and Eve rebel and are banished from the garden. They don't live in God's rest anymore. But they're still to remember that that's the ultimate goal of life. That's what Alistair was telling us earlier. He was telling us about Hebrews chapters 3 and 4. I don't have time to really talk about it now, but go and have a look at Hebrews chapter 3 and 4. It's all about entering God's rest through faith in Jesus. And it's about entering God's rest now, having personal relationship with God through Jesus. And it's about entering God's rest in the future when Jesus comes as king and as judge to rule over the new heavens and the new earth, the new creation. And again, we enter that, of course, through faith in Jesus. So God told the Israelites to take 1 day a week where they remember what life is all about, to enjoy God's rest in relationship with him. And of course, the greatest cost of our society's drive to keep working is actually on our spiritual health. We need to look up and remember life is about relating to God. people might be drawn to Jesus, they might come to Christianity Explored, they might come to Alpha, but when the crunch comes, they never actually take that step to follow Jesus because their lives are too busy. Well, there are others who hear that Jesus died for their sins on the cross, that they're a sinner, but Jesus is gloriously risen and alive, and there is forgiveness in him. And they seem to start the Christian life really well, but then they fall away because their spiritual life is choked out of them by the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things. We need to refocus on God day by day as we read the Bible and pray, week by week as we hear about Jesus and as we grow in our relationship with him. It's through growing with him that we're equipped to live in the world. So life is not about work, and nothing in this world will ultimately satisfy you. The only thing which will satisfy you is a relationship with God. Keep God central. And lastly, you might now be thinking, David has done a fabulous job of avoiding all the really interesting issues about the Sabbath, which the video addressed, and which surely the sermon should actually be about. So I'm sure you'll be delighted to know that this is what I'm about to talk about. Lastly, don't turn the Sabbath into a burden. Don't turn the Sabbath into a burden. What do we actually do on a Sunday? What should we do? Should we use trains and buses and cars? Should we protest shops opening on a Sunday? Should we protest the potential changes to the Sunday opening hours? Can we rest on a different day and call that our Sabbath and work on a Sunday? Can Laura work at hospital as a physiotherapist? What about working for a church? Should we be, what should we be doing? And in our reading in Mark chapter 2, which we're now going to focus on, we saw the Pharisees were absolutely horrified because the disciples were picking ears of corn to eat. Because as far as they were concerned, they were breaking the Sabbath regulations. But Jesus says to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was designed by a loving God to bring blessing. But the religious leaders added regulation upon regulation upon regulation so that it became a burden. How many regulations? 1,521 extra Sabbath regulations. How much can you sew on the Sabbath? One stitch, not two. How many mouthfuls of straw can you carry on the Sabbath? One cow's mouthful, not two cow's mouthfuls. Well, that would be work. Last year, a Jewish boy actually broke down in tears in registration. And when I asked why, he said that the Rabbinical Council of Great Britain had just voted that the use of electricity on the Sabbath was still work. And he was devastated because it made his life so difficult. And I actually know Jewish people who, to get around that, strict Sabbatarians who, to get around, you know, using electricity on the Sabbath, they have their electricity on a timer so that they don't have to press a switch to turn something on or off on the Sabbath, because that would be work. I mean, it's just completely mad, isn't it? It turns it into a massive burden. So the Pharisees failed to understand the Sabbath, and they failed to understand Jesus. They thought, who is this rabbi refusing to obey these commands? That's disgraceful. But Jesus is more than a rabbi, and he's more than a prophet. And if you look at that last verse in Mark 2 that we were looking at, actually it got cut off from our notice sheet. But it says that actually he's the Son of Man, and that the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. And that title is taken from the book of Daniel, and it describes God the Father giving all universal and eternal authority to one person. So Jesus has authority as the Son of Man to decide what's right and what's not right on the Sabbath, because it's actually God himself come to earth. And all the way through this series, we've been looking at what Jesus says about the Ten Commandments, and have you noticed he always seems to maximize them? So with murder, it's not just don't murder, it becomes if you've been angry with your brother in your heart, you've committed murder. With adultery, it's not just don't commit adultery, it's if you even look lustfully at someone, you've committed adultery with them in your heart. He maximizes the commandments to show us God's perfection, to show us our sinfulness, and ultimately to point us to the cross and our need for Jesus. But Jesus actually does something different with the Sabbath. In the Old Testament, if you didn't keep the Sabbath, you'd be killed. It was punishable by death. But here Jesus says, the Sabbath is made for man. It's to be a blessing. Don't be legalistic about it. Don't turn it into a burden. In essence, Jesus is saying, I fulfilled the Sabbath. Trust in me, and you can enter God's Sabbath rest now. I fulfilled the Sabbath. Trust in me, and you'll be there in the Sabbath rest, in the new creation, in the future. So we're not to make a burden of the Sabbath, as the Pharisees did. Think about it. Decide what you're going to do yourself. This is an issue where we have freedom as Christians. There are some Christians who are really strict Sabbatarians and won't go shopping or do any work on a Sunday. But they trust in Jesus. They're in Christ. They're Christian. And there are other Christians who aren't strict Sabbatarians, who will go shopping on a Sunday, who will work in hospital or marking essays on a Sunday if that's what they need to do. My day off is actually a Wednesday when I look after the boys all day. And it's amazing. It's the best day of the week. It's also probably the hardest. But we have Christian freedom. If you're not a strict Sabbatarian and you trust in Jesus, you're a Christian. Some Christians might work on a Sunday, but keep a Sabbath on a different day. Some choose to shop on a Sunday, some choose not to. As I said, we're free in this area, and don't let anyone impose a particular pattern about how we should use our time off. And at this point, some of you might be thinking, great, can I just ignore the first 2 points of this sermon? I'll expunge them from my memory. Is it okay just to carry on working 7 days a week because Jesus fulfilled the Sabbath rules? The answer is, we'd be very foolish to forget those principles. So many of us are exhausted and miserable and stressed because we don't stop and take time off. So many of us are spiritually anemic because we don't spend time with God to build our relationship with him and get to know him better. Yes, we're free to do as we wish in terms of how we use our day off and how when we take it and what we do on it. But we'd be foolish to ignore those principles of resting and remembering God. And we may well be sinful as well. Those people who make work their idol, that is sin. Don't live for work. Keep God central and don't turn the Sabbath into a burden. But I also just want to say something briefly at the end as well, for that there will always be in church those of us who are not yet trusting in Jesus, and it's wonderful that the people who are not yet trusting in Jesus come on a Sunday. I think the right place to end is to remember that our rest is ultimately found in Jesus. Jesus said, come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you because I am humble and gentle, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke fits perfectly and the burden I give you is light. Some of us may not be resting in Jesus yet, but we need to rest in Jesus before we can rest on the Sabbath and before we can enter the Sabbath rest that Hebrews 3 and 4 is talking about. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the good gift of the Sabbath. Please help us in our Christian freedom to enjoy resting and have fun in your creation and with friends and family. And help us to take time out when we have a rest, to remember the good gifts of your creation, but above all, to look forward to heaven, to the new heavens and new earth, to think of Jesus, and to remember that he has brought us from death to life and into your kingdom. Father, I pray that we would take time out of our week to grow in a relationship with you and to set our mind on eternal things. Help us to be really excited and look forward to the eternity that we'll spend with you in Sabbath rest. Amen.